All right, so before we read today's scripture, I'm going to let you guys know it gets a little deep, gets a little tough, but it's a good thing because always on the other end is Jesus Christ, okay? But we're going to set the stage. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans 3 today, verses 1 through 20, and this chapter begins like this back and forth debate, okay? So Paul is imagining someone is questioning what he wrote in chapter 2. Questions like, if God judges sin, then what's the point of being Jewish? What's the point? Doesn't having the law count for something? And Paul is speaking to this. Paul says, yes, there's an advantage because the Jewish people were entrusted with the very word of God. But even though they had the law, they still sinned. Okay, so he's coming to them, and after their sin, and their sin doesn't cancel out God's faithfulness. And Paul wants to remind them of that. So in fact, their failure makes God's righteousness shine even brighter. So Paul isn't just talking about Israel, he's talking about all of us. He's talking about all of us and our sin. And next, he tackles the big question. Are Jews better than Gentiles? And his answering is so sobering because he says, no. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, is under the power of sin. And to prove it, Paul quotes from the Old Testament and like this, he's like a persecuting attorney, okay? And he's building his case, and he stacks up scripture after scripture to show that our words and our actions, from our hearts to our habits that we have, show that we are all broken. And he ends with this verdict that we'll get to at the end, but it says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. The law brings knowledge of sin, but no hope of salvation. So if you have your Bible, let's read together, starting in verse 1, chapter 3. And it says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? What value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, and every human being a liar. As it is written, so then you may be proven right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So now that we've read this, and I want to picture this courtroom style where in Romans 3, where we hear Paul make his case. And you might be wondering, okay, but what does that have to do with the world today? With my life? With everything we see falling apart around us? And here's the connection. Romans 3 doesn't just describe ancient religious failure. It describes the human condition of all. It tells us the truth that most people are too afraid to admit, that the world is broken because we ourselves are broken. So it's not just government. It's not just the people out there. It's not the ones who are caught and make the news, because we know there's a lot more that haven't gotten caught. But it's all of us, religious or not, educated or not, moral or not, we all fall under sin. So we need to first realize we are not dealing with some political problem or government problem or a cultural crisis. We're dealing with spiritual disease that has infected every heart, every system, every generation. And that is where we begin today. I told you it was going to be hard. It's like a in the face. It's right in front of you. But we are here. We begin today not with blame, but with a mirror right in our face, showing us who we are. And Paul holds this up in Romans 3 and says, this isn't just their problem. It's ours. It's mine. It's yours. We all. So we're going to walk through this together, and let's ask the big question that we've all felt at some point in our life. Why is the world so broken? Tell you one thing, you don't need a theology degree to see that we live in a broken world. You just need to open your phone. Okay? Headlines scream war. There's families that are torn apart. Division is everywhere, online, at work, in schools, in churches. And if we're being honest, we're not just looking at the brokenness. We feel it. We feel the anxiety. We feel the pressure. We feel in our addictions, in our relationships, in our guilt, we feel what is going on. And have you ever looked around and thought, man, this place is a mess. It is just chaos. Someone should fix it. And then what happens afterwards? We're like, someone should fix this. And then we start pointing fingers. The government should figure this out. It's the government's fault. Media should show the right things instead of capitalizing on the one topic. Oh man, it is this generation. It's crazy. It's what it is. No, it's the schools for what they're teaching. Some say it's religion. Or they go and point fingers and like, it's those people over there. But here's what the Bible does. It doesn't just point fingers. It holds up a mirror. Imagine this. Pick up your Bible. Look at it. Mirror. You're reading what you need to know, what you need to see, what you need to accept. It opens the mirror. And in Romans 3, this section we're in, 1 through 20, the Apostle Paul tells us that something that is hard, but it is so honest. There is no one righteous, not even one. The world is broken. And Paul says, because we are broken. You cannot put broken pieces together and say that it's fixed. It is just brokenness together. Let's look at a mirror. Can you break a mirror and find every single piece and put it back together and look at it and tell me that you don't see that the mirror is broken? Once it's broken, doesn't matter how you organize yourself. It doesn't matter how we situate ourselves. It doesn't matter what we're doing, what we're saying, what we're reading, how good we act. We are broken. And that is simple as that. Unless we are made new, we will continue to be broken. So part one this morning is we're going to just talk about this universal diagnosis, okay? Because it's not just one. Because it says in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous. So imagine the doctor comes in and says, bad news, it's not just the sniffles, it's your heart. And it's everywhere. So Romans 3 is like that. Paul is kind of playing our spiritual cardiologist and telling us that our heart is broken. And he's not sugarcoating the results, okay? So really quickly recap, verses 10 through 20. No one is righteous, no one who seeks God. You hear that? No one who seeks God is righteous because we are all broken. Jesus fills our cup. We are broken. So verses 10 through 12, no one is righteous, no one seeks God. Not one who seeks God. Verses 13 and 14, our words are poisonous. Verse 15 through 17, our actions are destructive. So we're not righteous. We speak poison. Our actions are destructive. And in verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Because if we truly feared in the way that we should be fearing God, we would act differently a lot of times. So this isn't just an angry rant from Paul. This isn't him saying this is what is going on. He's quoting scripture here, okay? He's quoting scripture from Psalms 14 and 53. And he's also quoting Isaiah 59, 7 through 8. He's stacking up this evidence like a courtroom lawyer. He's going back and saying, look, here's the evidence. Here's what's going on. This is what you're doing wrong. And Paul is making the case that all humanity is guilty. Not just the pagans, not just the rebels, not just the bad people, but the religious, the moral, the educated, the rule followers. And it's like Paul looks at every category and every person and says, you too. It just reminds me, so little insight into me. My wife makes fun of me for it. Not that she's not a rule follower, but I'm a stickler for the rules. If you have to be somewhere at a certain time, I'm there at a certain time. If I have to read something, I'm going to put it in Speechify and listen to it. I'll be honest. If something has to be done, speed limits or something like, well, there's great. California, we have grace speed limits, right? It's grace 65-ish. Okay? But I'm a pretty big stickler for stuff. Except, you guys know I live in Benicia. We have First Street. Everyone parks on First Street. I will not hesitate. Crosswalk 50 feet that way, crosswalk 50 feet that way. I will park my car and go. I look both ways. I look both ways. And Megan's like, big rule follower. So now I just come like, let's go walk to the crosswalk, even though that just tripled our walking distance. Oh, maybe it's because she wants to hang out with me. Oh, because she loves me. She just wants to stick me. But he's saying that all humans are guilty, okay? Looks at every person. He's building up this case, and he says, you too, you're guilty. You grew up in church, guilty. You memorized the scripture, guilty. You volunteer, still guilty. Keep your nose clean, guilty. You are still guilty. And this isn't just a problem. It's not a them problem. It's a me problem. It's a us problem. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So we're going to get into this next week. Paul is setting up this case for when we go into next week and we talk about for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But before we move on, this truth, as heavy as it is, levels the playing field. Rich or poor, black or white, church or unchurched, we are all in the same boat. We are sinful and we are guilty. Part number two. Why the law won't save us. We have laws, right? We're supposed to follow the law. If we follow the law, we have to be doing it right, correct? There's a group of people that thought if they followed the law so strictly, that's the only way they can be righteous. That's the only way they can do it. And what did they do? They made it hard for everyone. You can only take so many steps on the Sabbath. Don't pick up your mat on the Sabbath. We have to follow these rules. We're going to make extra rules to make the rules make more sense, but then it's more confusing. It just gets crazy. But this is why the law won't save us. In Romans 3:20, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So let me tell you a quick story. A guy walks into a mirror shop. I'm just letting you know, that'd be weird, that'd be freaky. Remember those like carnival things you walk in, it's just like mirrors everywhere? But he walks into a mirror shop. The walls are covered with mirrors, there's weird mirrors in front of him, there's stands, they're all shapes and they're all sizes, there's just mirrors galore. He's covered in dirt. There is mud on his face. And he keeps staring into the mirrors saying, this mirror's broken. Every one of them is showing me as a mess. Like, this mirror doesn't work. And what would you tell him? The mirror isn't broken. You are. It's your face. You're broken. So that's what Paul is saying about the law, about God's commandments, the Old Testament, the moral code. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the law is a mirror. We've been talking about mirrors the last couple weeks. It's probably like, what are we talking about a mirror again? But now it makes sense. The mirror. The law is the mirror. It doesn't wash your face. It shows your face. It doesn't save. It reveals your need to be saved. It doesn't cleanse. It reveals your need to be cleansed. We can't fix this with religion, not with rules, not with more effort, not with this spiritual hustle. Religion might polish the outside, but it cannot clean the inside. And that is why Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:25, "You clean the outside of your cup, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence." So think about it. We do not need a moral tune-up. We need a resurrection. And that is what points us to the faithfulness of God. So now at this point, you might be, and I warned you at the beginning, this is going to be deep, this is going to be heavy, okay? But now you might be thinking, if we're all guilty, if no one is righteous, if the law only exposes my sin but can't save me, is there any hope? And that's the exact question Romans 3 is leading us to. So it feels like this, we're standing in this courtroom and hearing the guilty verdict read aloud. No one is appealing it. No one has excuses. There's no technicalities. There's nothing that was missed. The evidence is overwhelming. The mirror is clear, and we are exposed. But before we despair, before we crumble, before we're taken away in shackles, before all of this, before the gavel hits, Paul asks another question. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? Not at all. Romans 3:3-4. That line right there, not at all. That is the heartbeat of the gospel. Even when we are unfaithful, God is still faithful. Even when we rebel, God pursues. Even when we break every promise that we have ever made, God keeps his word. So let me remind you, this isn't a new platform. Throughout the Bible, God has always been the faithful one in the relationship. Every time. Adam, let's go back to the beginning. Adam sinned in the garden. God still promised a savior. Noah's generation drowned in violence and sin, and God still offered rescue. Abraham laughed at God's promise, and God still gave him a son. Israel worshiped idols, and God still led them home. David committed adultery and murder, and God still called him a man after my heart. So humanity has a long history of walking away from God, walking in the other direction, letting sin rule their world. But God has an even longer history of walking towards us. And that's amazing, right? We can walk away and we can be like, I've been on this road for a long time. I've been sinning forever. Guess what? God has been walking longer towards you than you have been walking away from him. Which is why at any moment, any time, day or night, in any situation, when you turn to God, he's right there. Because he has been seeking you first. And this, he doesn't throw away the plan. He doesn't tear up the covenant. He doesn't cancel the mission. Because what happens next, Jesus steps into our brokenness. So it was heavy, right? We all start with this heaviness because without Christ, when we're in our own sin, when we're in our own life, it is heavy. We are broken. It feels hard. It is rough. But Jesus steps into our brokenness. And he steps into the story himself. And that's where Jesus enters the scene. Not as a side note or a spiritual supplement that we're adding in, but as the central solution to our life. Jesus didn't come to admire the world or condemn it. He came to rescue it. He came as the faithfulness of God wrapped in flesh. So if you want to know God's promise, look at Jesus. If you want to know God still cares, look at the cross. And if you want proof that God doesn't give up on broken people, look at the empty tomb. Jesus is the faithfulness of God in motion. He didn't wait for us to climb our way to him. He came down. He didn't ask us to clean up first and tidy up the house. He got down in the dirt with us. He didn't demand payment, but instead paid it himself. And that is the beautiful irony we see. That Romans 3, in this first section, paints a picture, the darkest picture of human sin. But the darker it is, the littlest glimmer of light shines through. So we can so fully see the brilliance of divine grace. So the law brings the diagnosis, but Jesus brings the cure. And we're not just broken, we are beloved. That's why we have hope. That is the hope that we share to the world around us. Not because we're good, but because he is faithful. So think about it. If sin is the problem, Jesus is the solution. If law exposes, Jesus restores. If the world is broken, Jesus is the healer. So Paul isn't just making us feel guilty. He's guiding us to the gospel. Because Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. Not to give us more rules, but to fulfill the law on our behalf. And not to shame us, but to carry our shame on a cross. And that is why we need Jesus. Not as a life coach, not as a nice teacher, but a savior. So Romans 3 is building up this tension, rightfully so, because we are sinners, right? It builds up this tension so that we can feel the relief of the gospel. The bad news prepares our hearts for the good news. So let me do another little thing that we all have experienced probably sometime in our life. Have you ever walked into a classroom, sat down, and heard the terrifying words, pop quiz? Ugh. It still gives, just thinking about it, right? And your stomach drops because you didn't prepare. You were just living your life. You're like, I got tomorrow. I got next week. I can do it later. It's not a big deal. Pop quiz. Oh, I am not prepared for this. And it's too late to fix it. You're sitting there in your chair full of anxiety. Oh, crud. I don't know what I'm going to do. I hope it's multiple choice so I at least have a chance. And that's what Romans 3 feels like. This pop quiz of righteousness. You walk in. Guess what? Nobody passes. Woo! That's rough. Not me, not you, not your grandma who baked cookies and gave them to like the bake sale for the Sunday church thing. Nobody. All failed. The person that prays for every morning religiously from this time to this time, failed. Pop quiz, failed. might as well walk in with a piece of paper, failed. Okay? But here's the gospel. Ready? Jesus walked into the classroom, sat in your seat, took your test, turned it in, walked up to the front and said, "It is finished." Because he is the source. He knows the answers. And he paid for your sin. So maybe you're here today and you're tired. Maybe you've tried to clean yourself up. You've worked hard to fix what is broken. But you still feel the weight. And let me tell you something. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Okay? And that includes you. That includes me. That includes all of us. He came to seek and save the lost so that we would not die in our sin, but be renewed with him if we choose to seek him in our life. So the question is, would you come to him today? Maybe you realize, I've known Jesus my whole life, but I haven't really come to Jesus. This is your come to Jesus moment. So I say it most times here at our church. We believe God is doing something fresh in our hearts and in our community. That's why our mission is so simple. Love God, love people, reach the world. And this year, we're continuing on this journey. I'm still pushing. We're going to push for it. Grow 55 and 25. Because we're not just going to be growing in numbers, but we're growing in the way that people give intentionally, reach consistently, obey faithfully, and worship deeply. Because we believe that when broken people meet God, a faithful God, that anything can happen. So I pray that we keep growing, that we keep loving, and let's keep pointing people to Jesus, the one who makes all things new. Amen.